Thank you.
This is the worst time of the year, fall.
Who agrees? Who can give me an amen?
It's short sweat.
Everything's dying. The trees are getting brown. The grass is drying up. You know, it's just things are dying. Beautiful flowers. You know, my garden is kaput. You know.
Some people love fall.
That's when they change the time.
There will be spring again.
My favorite thing. My house is gorgeous. The flowers are awesome.
I'm sorry, what? Why?
Huh?
Put those candles down.
I like snow.
That's it. I'm changing my sermon. Well, I hope you've had a wonderful morning in the Lord, and it's good to see you all again. And I'm thankful for the privilege to be here and to teach. I praise the Lord for that. I know that the Lord did not strong arm you to come this morning. He didn't force you to come, and that's really how we love the Lord. You know, He never forces us to love Him, but it's almost like we just can't help ourselves. We love Him because
He first loves us.
His love is like that. He draws from our hearts love by loving us. So how do we praise Him for that? So before we bow in a word of prayer, let me begin by reading from Matthew chapter 2. It says, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came inside the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary. So, of course, the star was a supernatural star. It was a miracle. It was prepared by the Lord to lead them to the wise men. They followed it, and when it came to the house where Christ was, it stopped. So it's not like any star that we've seen. You know, it was a miracle star. So their only hope of finding the Lord Jesus was this guiding star. So today we know that Christ is revealed in the Bible. We know that. We know He's here. How do we find Him? Well, the answer is God will guide our hearts to the Lord Jesus as we seek Him in His Word. It's the only way that we can find Him. The Father must work that miracle in us and for us and light our way to see the Son. Now, I did not read it, but it says when they saw the child, they worshipped Him. But before they saw the child, when they saw the star, it says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They not only thanked the Lord for seeing the child, of course, but they also thanked the Lord for seeing the star. God's miracle to lead them to the child. So they gave thanks to the star for the miracle that they might see the Christ. So this morning, let's rejoice as we see the Son. And let's start by rejoicing in the Father's grace that leads us to the Son. So would you bow with me in a word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, again, how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that in Him we have all that we need. We're thankful that in Him we have our sins forgiven, washed clean by His blood. We're thankful for Calvary. We're thankful for the cross, the work You accomplished there for us. You have so loved the world that You gave Your Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have life eternal. And then we pray, Father, that You would continue Your gracious work in our hearts this morning, giving us that initial wonderful entrance into Your salvation in Christ. We pray now that by the same miracle, by the same love, the same grace, You'd open up our hearts to see more of our Savior. We come to know Him more. And we know as we know Him more, we'll trust Him more. And we know as we trust Him more, He will be our life. Live through us, that those around us may come as we've come. See Him in us. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the past two Sundays that I've had the privilege of sharing with you, we looked at two passages in the book of Galatians. We considered a passage in Galatians chapter 4, and then we considered a passage in Galatians chapter 5, remember the fruit of the Spirit. And I mentioned last week that for our study today, we might be looking at another passage in the book of Galatians. Well, in my study this week, that did not pan out. So we will not be looking at the book of Galatians this morning. Now, with each of the two studies we've had in the book of Galatians, I sought to tie those studies into the main theme of Galatians. But even though we're not going to look into the book of Galatians this morning, I'd still like us to consider the main truth which the Holy Spirit presents in the book of Galatians. My heart just can't seem to be able to get away from that theme these days. I don't know. So with that in mind, I'd like us to look at an event in the Gospel of Matthew, which I think amazingly ties in with the main theme of Galatians. It's Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Now, it's somewhat of a long passage. So who wants to read for us, please, verses 1 down to verse, what's halfway? I don't have the number. What's halfway? 10? Yeah. 1 to 20. I was never good in math. Okay. I took Introduction to Algebra and Trig at Harvard Community College, and I got a D. So the poor professor, she came to me, she said, look, you know, we have mini semesters in January. I'll hold your grade. If you take the same course in that mini semester in January, I'll give you that grade. Well, I got a B. You think after taking it twice I get an A? I hate math. Anyway, just like I hate the fall. Okay, so who wants to read verses 1 through 10? Okay, thank you. Who wants to read verses 11 through 20? Okay, brother. We'll start in verse 1.
Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me for their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. After, Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said to them, hear and understand.
It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plan which my heavenly Father did not plan shall be uprooted. Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For our heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man.
Okay. Thank you for reading. Now, here's a simple outline on the back side of the handout that I wanted to follow as we go through these verses. Very simple. I just want to direct your attention to three things. Number one, the main teaching of the passage. And then number two, a warning that the Lord gives us from the passage. And then we'll close with the revelation of Christ. Now, I believe in this passage, the Lord Jesus is teaching about the essence of spiritual life. In other words, what is it that truly characterizes spirituality in a Christian's life? And I believe the answer to that question that he gives is this. It is not what we do that makes us spiritual. It's only what God does for us and in us that makes us spiritual. In other words, genuine spiritual life comes only from God. Now see, in these verses, on this occasion, the Lord Jesus took this opportunity to teach us that if we want a truly spiritual life, that life must come from God. And it must come from God as He plants it within our hearts. Now that sounds a bit like Galatians, doesn't it? Look with me at verse 13 again. It says, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." So here Jesus is contrasting that which is man-made in our lives, that which we plant, with that which is made by God, planted by Him. And only that which is made by God, planted by Him, in us, is truly spiritual. Now, to present this truth, the Lord Jesus used a question that was asked of Him by the religious leaders of His day. Let me reread that passage. This is verse 2. Verse 2, "Why do your disciples," they said, "transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now on the surface, with that question, it may appear that these scribes and Pharisees were just concerned about personal hygiene. Because it sounds like something that my mother would say to me about washing my hands before I would eat. But that's not what these religious leaders were concerned about, personal hygiene. See, these Pharisees and scribes were bringing up a religious tradition, which history tells us had been handed down to them for generations, and it started by a very prominent rabbi whose name was Tannis. Rabbi Tannis taught this crazy notion that every night as people slept, demons would sit on their hands. And by sitting on their hands, the demons would make their hands spiritually unclean. And so if the next day they touched their food without washing their hands, their food would become spiritually unclean and dangerous for their soul. That's what he taught. So this rabbi thought that the people wanted to remain spiritual and spiritually clean and pleasing to God and even assured of heaven when they died, it was a must that they ceremonially wash their hands before eating. And so you see their question here was not about personal hygiene. It was about something that struck at the heart and core of the Jewish religious system in New Testament times. And this was not a small matter to these Jewish leaders. It was a very important tradition of the elders of that day. So much so that everywhere you went, there were large pots of water readily available for people to wash their hands. You remember in the Gospel of John at the wedding of Cana, right? The Holy Spirit makes mention of these pots. In John chapter 2, verse 6, we read, "Now there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each." See, if we had been at that wedding, we would have seen people coming up to these water pots to wash their hands. And we might have thought, well, isn't that nice? You know, these people were concerned about personal hygiene, keeping their hands free from germs. But that's not why these water pots were there. They were there, it says, for the Jewish custom of purification. See, they were not there for physical cleansing, but for spiritual cleansing. Not for the removal of physical germs, but spiritual germs, so they thought. Now, we really do not need to know about this rabbi who taught concerning demons sitting on people's hands to understand this passage. No, that's extra biblical information. It's helpful, and that's why I bring it up. But it's not needed, because it's extra biblical. In verse 2, Jesus makes it clear that the washing of hands here was a Jewish law handed down by the elders, which had become, in their society, a religious tradition. And it's really all we need to know about. And it was this tradition about washing hands that revealed the very real difference between what the Lord Jesus presented as spiritual life and what the Pharisees presented as spiritual life. See, the Pharisees taught that spiritual life consisted in obeying man-made external rules. They knew nothing of heart relationship with God. To them, God was a stranger in the sky, with a whip in his hand, ready to smite you the moment you disobeyed him. And so to not disobey him, the Jewish leaders over the years came up with hundreds of man-made rules that governed every aspect of Jewish life. And they didn't get these rules from the Bible. No, these rules were based on their own interpretations of the Bible. But through the years, these traditions, these man-made religious rules, became so ingrained in Jewish society that to go against these rules became equal with going against God. But Jesus, he had a whole different view of spiritual life, a view that greatly angered these Pharisees. Jesus taught that spiritual life came from above and was planted by his heavenly Father within. In fact, Jesus was emphatic. He taught that no amount of obedience to external systems of man-made religious rules could ever give spiritual life. Jesus taught that spirituality developed on the inside, not on the outside based on external rules, but that real life had to do with a person's heart. And that's why he said in verse 11, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man." He was talking about the heart. Right? Sin, according to the Lord Jesus, was deeper than the skin. It did not come about because of dirty hands. It came about because of a dirty heart. And so you see that this question about washing hands touched upon the foundation of what the Pharisees taught. They had religious traditions. They had lived life before. They had life lived before God. But Jesus offered life lived in relationship to God. And Jesus saw the dangers of trying to change the inside by starting on the outside. He knew that would lead a person to having all the right words and all the right religious forms and all the right outward activities, and yet in their hearts, they would be far from God. And so as I see it, that's the main teaching of this passage. Genuine spiritual life comes only from God. It does not come from the observance of man-made external rules. Now, from that principle, there flows a warning. And we see that warning developed in this passage. Here's the warning in my own words. And then once I state it, we'll look at it. Since spiritual life comes only from God, and since the religious rules of man in the form of traditions do not make us spiritual, we should always exercise caution concerning religious traditions that we allow in our Christian lives. See, only what God produces in our lives is spiritual. And so as we go about our lives, we ought to be spiritually conscious that what is in our life and what is flowing out of our life is of the Lord and not from us. Now, I hope that makes sense. I think it will. If it doesn't, the more we get into this passage. I think it's hard to read this passage and not see how serious the Lord is on this topic. This is a very serious passage. And as the Lord answers this question of the Pharisees, he is very bold. He's very direct. He speaks in this passage in a very straightforward manner. And it's clear to see that this topic was touching upon something that was and is very dear to his heart. And so he did not tiptoe around the truth. Rather, he was very clear. He was quite serious with the words he used. And he leaves no room for anyone to misunderstand what he is saying here. I'll point this out. Look at me again at verse 9. In verse 9 and 10, he quotes from the book of Isaiah. And he says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of man." So here the Lord is accusing these Pharisees of not teaching God's word, but teaching the precepts of man. And then verse 14, where Jesus says about the Pharisees, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind." And then in verse 7, he calls them hypocrites. And then in the next chapter, in Matthew 16, we hear the Lord say, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So you see, Jesus is not mincing words in this passage. He is severely warning his disciples of that day and his disciples today. He is warning us about those religious things that man often does, which only touch the shell, the outside, and they never get to the heart. And he calls those things the traditions of the elders. And that's basically what the teaching of the Pharisees was all about, religious traditions. They taught that if a person followed their traditions, they would end up living a spiritual life. But Jesus said no. He insisted that religious traditions are no substitute for spiritual life. Now, in New Testament times, the Jews had many religious traditions. Washing their hands ceremonially, it was just one of their traditions. And as believers in the Lord Jesus today, we do not follow the religious traditions that they followed. We have a different culture. But in our day, as in their day, religious traditions pervade the Church of Jesus Christ. Much of what we see in Christian circles today is based upon tradition. Things that are man-made, things that are not made by God. And so you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to list some of those religious traditions found in Christianity today. And it will not be a complete list. It'll just be a small sample of modern day religious traditions. And before I start the list, in order that I will not be misunderstood, let me bring up a very important point here, and it is this. By giving this list, I am not saying that all religious tradition is wrong, and that Christians should forsake all religious tradition. I don't believe that. And I do not believe that's what Jesus was teaching in this passage. I think his point in this passage is not to rid our lives of all religious tradition, but that we might be aware, or beware, not beware, we might use caution concerning all religious tradition. Cautious when it comes to religious tradition. But all religious tradition is not bad. And I can prove that. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15. Here the Apostle Paul wrote, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." So this verse teaches us that there is a place for religious traditions in a Christian's life, and that not all religious tradition is wrong. And now I plan to show you this morning, in a few minutes, from Matthew 15, how we can determine if a religious tradition is good or bad. But for now, I just want you to understand what I'm talking about when I use the words religious tradition. So I'm simply going to list for you some of the traditions in Christian circles today. I'm not saying these things are good or bad. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. But for now, let me get before you a list of things that are not in the Bible, but are man-made. Now, again, that does not necessarily mean that they're wrong. Just because they're man-made, it just makes them tradition. So we do not have to throw out all tradition, but we do have to be cautious about all tradition. That's the warning. And that's the only point I'm making here. So here's a list of things that have no Bible basis whatsoever. But there are things that have come down to us through the ages. And there are things and practices that have been started by people who in their hearts may have had a love for the Lord and a love for the Lord's people. And they wanted to help Christians in their relationship with God. And so they came up with these suggestions. And these suggestions have become traditions. So does everyone understand what I'm about to do? I'm going to list a bunch of things. I could really get into trouble here. And you're going to recognize the list because they are very prevalent in the Church of Christ today. But in listing these things, I'm not criticizing these things. Some of these things are... So let me get this on my chest. Some of these things are wonderful. Some of them are not. But all of them have become so ingrained in today's Christian culture that sometimes to even suggest that they're not in the Bible can sound like heresy. But if we're honest, we will see that these things are not found in God's Word and our religious tradition. Okay, here's the list. Number one, Christians meeting together in special buildings, often called churches. Now, you know, that's not in the Bible. In the New Testament, at the beginning of the church, in the book of Acts, we see the church meeting in the Jewish temple. But that didn't last for long because they were kicked out of the temple. And after that, we see them meeting any place they could, out in the open, in each other's homes, down by the riverside with Lydia, in the woods, in the caves. But special buildings built as a place of Christian gathering, that didn't come about until 300 AD, 300 years after the death of Christ. Because if Christians were to have built buildings before that, they would have been burnt down due to the severe persecution of the church up until the year 300 AD with Constantine and the Roman Empire. So in the Bible, you will not see Christians meeting in special buildings. That's a religious tradition. And what makes it a tradition is the fact that it's not found in the Bible. Another religious tradition is church membership. Church membership is not found in the Bible. No, when a person becomes a believer, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit makes them a member of the body of Christ. But membership in a local Christian organization is not found in God's Word. Another tradition is getting married in a church by a pastor, or having a funeral officiated by a pastor. That's not in the Bible. That does not make it wrong. That just makes it tradition. Here's another, Sunday school. Many Christian fellowships have Sunday school. And as wonderful as it may be, it's not in the Bible. It's a tradition of man. Now, we do see in the Scriptures, of course, parents teaching their children the ways of God. And actually, that's commanded by God. But not Sunday school. Here's another tradition. Praying with your eyes closed and your head bowed. That's not in the Bible. In fact, when the Lord Jesus prayed, the Scriptures say that he often lifted up his head and prayed with his eyes open toward the heavens. Here are some more denominations. Denominations are not in the Bible. Orders of church worship. Not in the Bible. The days and times of Christian gatherings, such as Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. All traditions. The celebration of Christmas and Easter as religious holidays. That's not in the Bible. We do it as a matter of tradition. It's not commanded by God to celebrate Christmas or Easter. Holding to a doctrinal statement or a system of theology. That's not in the Bible. All these things have been handed down within the church for generations. Usually for some very good reason. But all of them are man-made. They're not commanded by God. Which means that the observance of these things will not give you spiritual life. They are external. And once again, these things are not wrong. Tradition itself is not wrong. It's not a sin. But as I said earlier, it can become a sin. And that's the question we need to address. When does a tradition become a sin? The Lord tells us here. See, when Jesus answers this question in this passage, he answers with an example. An example concerning a very common practice in the day among the Pharisees. Let me reread it, verses 3 through 6. And he answered and he said to them, Pharisees, scribes, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So the Pharisees had a tradition which they taught and expected everyone to follow. From time to time, when they counted their money and take stock of their worldly possessions, they would dedicate them to God. And then what they dedicated to God could only be used for God. It cannot be used for anything else. And so let's say after a dedication of their property and their money, their father or their mother came into some financial need. The Pharisees would say, well, look, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. You know, I'd love to help you out here, but I just dedicated my possessions to the Lord. And they can only be used for God. So I can't help you. And Jesus points out that in that case, Our religious tradition was causing them to sin. He says it's causing them to transgress the commandment of God. It's God's commandment to honor our fathers and our mothers. And Jesus here interprets that to mean supporting them financially if they should need it. But you see his point? By following some man-made tradition, the Pharisees transgressed a clear commandment of God. And therefore, the observance of that tradition for them was sin. Jesus says, be cautious of all tradition. And if a tradition should ever cause you to go against the clear commandment of God in the Bible, then that tradition ought to be thrown out of your life, or at least suspended for a season. So this is how a practice of a religious tradition can become sin, when it causes us to forsake God's Word. So in Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit's encouragement to live a simple, uncluttered Christian life. There is constant encouragement in the Bible for believers not to get all bogged down with non-essentials, but just live to know Christ and enjoy life with Christ and fellowship with believers. And when it's God's will that some act of service or some activity should flow out of our life, then God will plant in us the desires for that service or that activity. And it will be nothing that we have to work out. Rather, it'll flow out of our life spontaneously, like fruit of the Spirit. But oh, how we can get into so much trouble with those things that the Lord does not plant in our lives, the things that we put in our lives. Now also, just to be clear on this point, let me give some examples of some modern day religious traditions that may cause us to transgress the commandments of God. And I'm not saying that these examples of religious traditions will always cause us to transgress the commandment of God. I'm not saying that. They may not. But just for the sake of explanation, let me point out some modern examples of how tradition could cause us to transgress God's commandments. And I'm going to intentionally pick out some examples that I do not think apply to anyone here. Okay? Because I'm not trying to give out any application for anyone's Christian life. I'm just trying to come up with examples in order to explain what I think the Lord is saying in this passage. There are enough people in this world who will try to play the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and tell us exactly how we should apply the truth of God. I'm not one of them. So in no way am I trying to dictate God's will in the life of anyone here concerning religious tradition. I'm just trying to make clear what I think the Lord is teaching in this passage by giving some modern day examples. So let me go back to the example of Sunday school. Sunday school, as I said, can be a wonderful tradition. It can be a tremendous addition to the spiritual instruction of children. You know, Sunday school actually started in England on Saturday. Children were working in the coal mines. And some dear Christian guy decided that these little rugrats needed spiritual instruction. And so they got off half a day on Saturday. And so he had a school for children on Saturday. When it first came about, the church hated it. Because it wasn't in church. So they tried to oppose it. But then they saw it caught on. Little men and women were getting saved. And so they brought it into the churches on Sunday. But Sunday school in no way can ever begin to take the place of parents teaching their children the ways of God and living the ways of God before their children in relationship to Christ. Parents are commanded by God to train up their children in the ways of the Lord. And to look to a tradition to do that, that's just wrong. I've seen parents do that. I've heard them say things like, well, if I just get my children to Sunday school, then I'll be fulfilling my God-given responsibility to them. But as I see that, that's a transgression of the commandment of God for the sake of observing a religious tradition. Another example, not an application, just an example. God commands us in his word not to forsake the assembling of ourselves with other believers. That commands in Hebrews chapter 10. But in that command, God does not spell out how often we should gather with other believers, or where we should gather with other believers, or how we should gather with other believers, or what form our gathering with other believers should take, or how many believers we should gather with. God has not spelled out in any way the details of how we should gather with other Christians. And yet so often in the Church of Christ in our day, I've seen people try to put others under bondage to a religious tradition regarding how they should gather with other believers, and then make believers feel guilty if they do not subscribe to their tradition. Shameful. Years ago, my wife and I visited a little fellowship in Western Maryland. And right above, well, Hagerstown. Is Hagerstown Western Maryland? Yeah. The gateway to Western, I think it's the gateway. Anyway, and right above the pulpit, they had posted a sign with these words. If you attend church on Sunday morning, you love the church. If you attend church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, you love the pastor. If you attend church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening, you love the Lord. And you get the idea. The leadership of that group used the traditions concerning attendance at Christian gatherings as a means of measuring people's love for Jesus. Very sad. I've seen families suffer greatly because the family was so busy with church activities every night of the week, you know. But they never had time to just spend some time together with their family. They were constantly rushing here and there, and with the parents involved in this meeting and that meeting and this activity and that meeting, and yet they were neglecting the biblical responsibilities of their families, but feeling guilty because they could not find time to make another Christian meeting or to be present for another Christian gathering. Some fellowship, you walk in, and the minute you enter the door, they separate the family. Okay, K-5 goes here. 8 through 10 goes here. Teenagers go here. Women go here. Men go there. Everybody's separated. I don't get it. You know, it's interesting when you read the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Remember in Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians? In those letters he addresses husbands, wives, children, young men, young women. They're all together. The children were there. All together. And the church I taught down in Parkville, Maryland for 13 years, I got so, I got in trouble. Because this is one of these fellowships that came in, boom, everybody separated. You know, we're all separated. And parents came to me one time and said, you know, our teenage son, Gordon, would love to come to the adult study. But they make him go during the sermon, they make him go to the teenage study. Can he come to the adult study? I said, I don't care. Why would I care where he goes? You're his parent. You tell him where to go. Well, the elders got him. They came to me. They were so upset. I couldn't believe it. Oh, I couldn't believe it. It was unbelievable. There have been times when I have encouraged families to just stay home and skip the committee meeting, skip the choir practice, the band practice, skip the Bible study, skip the prayer meeting, skip the board meeting, skip the working at the food pantry, skip the rescue mission, skip the neighborhood outreach. Just sit down for heaven's sake and play some games with your kids. You know, I don't get it. I see kids, parents today, this is a pet peeve of mine, Deacon. Take kids to the soccer game. Take kids to the take them to the running kids here and there and there. Did your parents ever entertain you when you were young? My mom said, get out of the house. It's a great day. Go play in the dirt. You know, entertain yourself. The family is just, I think it's society. I don't think it's all the Lord. I think it's just separating the family. Come on. It's nice to play soccer, baseball, whatever. But, you know, anyway, that's way off topic. I see it happen all the time, all for the sake of tradition. So if you and I neglect the clear commandment of God in order to follow a religious tradition, even if it's a good religious tradition, still that tradition to us can become sin against God. So I believe Jesus is calling us in this passage just to take caution with all tradition. Traditions can be great for our spiritual lives to assist us in our relationship with Him, but also traditions can be sin if they cause us to forsake a clear commandment of the Lord. Only you know, only I know. Right? No one can dictate to you about that. Now, Jesus here was well aware of the fact that this teaching was radical and that it would not go over very well with the Pharisees. He also knew that this would be a very hard lesson for the disciples then and for us today. And so I think in anticipation of how the disciples would react to his teaching on this subject, It's amazing the way the Lord answers the Pharisees right in front of these disciples. Look at verse 2 again. The Pharisees come to him and say, Jesus, your disciples transgress our tradition. They don't say, Jesus, your disciples are neglecting our tradition. They don't say neglecting. They say your disciples are deliberately, purposefully, by an act of their will, refusing our tradition. That's a pretty strong accusation. Especially coming from these powerful men. Boy, you never wanted to get on the wrong side of these guys. If you did, things would not go well for you. But look at how Jesus answers them. He does not say, now, come on, guys. My disciples are not against your tradition. They're just trying to emphasize the more important things in life. The things of the heart. He didn't answer that way. He did not deny any of their accusations. And I think his answer to them could be summarized with the word, yes. You're right. My disciples are transgressing your traditions. Because your traditions are transgressing the commandments of God. And I'm teaching my disciples to obey God and live a life of simplicity, a life dependent upon the Holy Spirit and not the works of man. See, Jesus put his disciples in a very sensitive position here. And notice, they did not say a word. He spoke for them. And he said, yes, you're right. My disciples have chosen to go against your tradition. They're not neglecting it. They're forsaking it. They're refusing it. I'm teaching them to forsake all tradition that causes them to sin, like your traditions are causing you to sin. Oof. And I love what we see in verse 12. When the Pharisees leave, the disciples turn to Jesus and say, Lord, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard your statement? See, the disciples get pretty nervous here. They didn't like seeing Jesus offend the Pharisees. These disciples were scared because they knew what the Pharisees could do to them. They knew that if Jesus did not shut up, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue and their families would be shunned and their livelihoods would suffer. In our words today, they would be canceled. But Jesus continues to push them, pushing them to a place where they would go against these very powerful people with their very powerful religious system. It was as if they were saying, Lord, please, please don't go against tradition. If we go against tradition, we're going to be against the whole framework of religious thinking. And it was as if Jesus said, yes, I know that. So what? And in verse 13, he answers their concerns with these words, every plan which my heavenly Father did not plan shall be rooted up. And I think his point is, what's more important? What God wants for your life or what some religious leader wants for your life? What's more important? Obeying the Pharisees' tradition or obeying the commandments of God? What's more important to you? What men think of you or what God thinks of you? See, all tradition, whether it's right for you or wrong for you, one thing is certain. Since tradition is man-made, since it's not Bible, then it becomes optional. It becomes optional in your life. And therefore, no one can dictate to you what traditions you should have in your life and what traditions you should not have in your life. Now, you can be sure that when you and I begin to treat religious traditions as options in our lives, many, especially those who look to traditions as essential to spiritual life, are not going to be happy with us. And as Jesus encourages the disciples here, so I encourage you, as well as my own heart, do not buckle under pressure. Do not allow a religious tradition in any way to cause you to forsake the commandments of God, no matter what people may think. And never allow any man or woman or group to dictate to you what religious traditions you should have in your life and what religious traditions you should not have in your life, or make you feel guilty when you decide not to follow certain religious traditions. We do not have to conform or bow down to traditions. We need to remember that they are always optional for the child of God. See, God is calling us to genuine spirituality, to live according to the desires that He plants in our hearts and those that His Holy Spirit brings forth in our lives. So may I encourage you, do not let something that is not planted within by God rule your life. Only include in your life the traditions you absolutely desire and enjoy, those that encourage you to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. They're beautiful. But don't be afraid to say, well, thanks, but no thanks. That tradition may be good for you and your family. And I rejoice with you. But it's not for me. And I realize that you may think that I'm backsliding. I know you may think that your tradition is Bible. But I must not allow traditions to rule me. I must rule them. And when you can, pray for me if you think I'm wrong. Because I can certainly use it. You know, I was raised with many religious traditions. And when the Lord accepted me as his own personal son at age 19, one of the first things he worked in my heart was the forsaking of those religious traditions. They were nothing but shackles in my life. And since my conversion, I have had fellowship with many like me who were raised in a very traditional religion. And when Jesus rescued us, almost immediately, we decided that we did not want many of those religious traditions that we grew up with. But we simply wanted a relationship with Christ. And so we left those traditions and we began to fellowship with like-minded believers and did not want religious trappings in our lives. But over the years, you know, I've seen many of those believers pick up a whole new set of religious traditions. Not like the traditions of their childhood, but traditions that they feel are more in keeping with God's Word. But they're still traditions nonetheless. And sometimes I see them begin to push their new religious traditions on their children. Just like their parents pushed on them the old religious traditions. And here they left religious tradition for genuine life in Christ, but now they're expecting their children to follow their newly acquired traditions. I think parents need to be careful here because when their Christian children grow up, they may decide not to follow the religious traditions that their parents have followed. And so I pray that parents will allow their children and teenagers the freedom that they enjoy in the Lord with these things. Now, I think it's wonderful when believers use traditions as tools to know the Lord better. But if any tradition should get in the way of that, then I think they should dump that tradition. When it comes to tradition, I think the Lord's word is, take caution. Beware. Okay, one more thing, and we'll close with this. The revelation of Christ in this passage. Notice in verse 13, Jesus gives this wonderful encouragement. He says, all that is in our lives that he did not plan, which may be hindering us in our relationship to him, in time, when he knows the time is right, and the time is perfect, he is going to rip it out of our lives, just like weeds in a garden. Now that's a tremendous revelation of the Lord. What a promise. Sometimes I look at my life and it seems all that I can see are weeds. And I wonder, is there anything truly spiritual in my life? Is there anything in my life that God has put there? How much of my Christian life is produced by myself? And how much is really produced by the Lord? You know, as Christians, we often carry around with us so much spiritual baggage. Things that are not essential. Things that are just weighing us down. But it's not up to us to look into our hearts and start weeding. It's not up to us to start uprooting those things in our lives which are not planted by the Lord. No, Jesus says, he will do the weeding. He will root up everything in us that his Heavenly Father did not plan. Wonderful words. Every religious tradition that is holding your heart in chains and cluttering up your Christian life, as you trust the Lord Jesus, As we come to know him more, he will rip that out of our lives. That's his precious promise to us. See, maybe you see that happening now in your life. You know, the old desires that you have for some traditions are passing away, and they're being placed with new desires and new activities. Christian activities that you thought were so important before are now being looked upon as maybe hindrances. And now you only want the Christian activity in your life that is going to directly aid you in knowing the Lord. See, everything that is not of the Lord's life within us, but is of our own life and our own making, Jesus has promised to get that out of our lives and place it with those activities that have as their only goal to know Him. God is calling us to live a life of simplicity in Him. A life with a single focus. A life that just seeks to know Him and welcomes all that encourages that, but then shuns all that would hinder that. And it doesn't matter, you know, how those around us want to fight for traditions or how hard they want to fight, you know. You get people that just want to grow in the knowledge of Christ and all of the religious traditions that are hurtful to them, they will fade out of their lives. They won't have to shovel them out. They'll fade away. And or at least you won't put as much stock in them as you did. And then the Lord, in a greater way, will have His testimony upon this earth and our lives. And we'll be free from that which is man-made. Free to put it in our life or free to not put it in our life. You know? Whatever pleases the Lord, He'll be working that in us. We don't have to work it in. We don't have to work it out. We just have to be thankful for His promise. Everything in our lives that God doesn't want there, He's going to rip it apart. He's going to rip it off. You'll see. You've seen that. Desires change. You know? Desires and what you once loved and saw important is not as important anymore. Something else has taken the place of that. You didn't make the decision. It just happened. Well, that was the Holy Spirit. Ripping, uprooting those things that were chains upon our hearts. And then Jesus will be free to live His life through us that others may come to know Him. So that's our little look at this passage. May the Lord be pleased this morning to use it in our lives according to His will and His grace. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for our dear Lord Jesus. He is a Savior to the uttermost. We're thankful that His initial drawing us into the kingdom was not the end, but only the beginning. And now He's working in our hearts the things that are pleasing to You, Father. He's in our lives as through His Spirit to put in our lives what should be there and take away from our lives what should not be there. You are perfecting, maturing Your people. And we're thankful that in You, You're making a bride that one day will be presented to You in the Lord Jesus, for which your heart can rejoice. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amy, any comments or questions before we end? Sure, Pam.